All right. Welcome, welcome everyone. How are we doing? I'm good. I'm a little on the tired side, been pushing a little hard, but it's all good. So we're going to read our opening verses here in 1 Peter, and then I'm going to hit you guys with a question right out of the gate. Now, it's not going to be too tough, but just getting you ready. So, Quinn, you going to be ready? Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we are. Boy, it seems to me like we've flown through 1 Peter. We got a few more verses to go here, and then... Oh. Hey, easy now. For people online, Larry's taking shots at the teacher here. Okay, we'll just start to my left here with Mikkel, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read 1 through 7, and our class tonight is on verses 5 through 7.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed.
Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is gracious to the proud, but God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you may exalt you at the proper time.
Casting all your anxiety on him.
For a second there, I thought maybe we had like a non-updated, NASB pre-1970. I thought, okay, well, I'll let him finish this one out and see.
A guy who's slightly blind. So
okay. On its way. Okay. All right. This question I want to ask you guys kind of sets up just a general tone for class, but I'm kind of curious if anybody's going to give the answer I'm looking for. Team. What makes it work? Unity, okay. What makes the team great?
There's no I in the team.
Okay, yeah.
Sacrifice.
Okay. Working together? Yeah, absolutely. You guys are all right. I was just wondering if anybody was going to be brave enough to say teamwork makes the dream work. That was my social experiment for the evening. But yeah, okay, no I in team, sacrifice, unity. We've got to be pulling for one another and helping one another. And a couple examples in the notes that I thought were pretty good. We don't have to be football fans to appreciate the New England Patriots and them as an illustration. We know that they win, and we know that they win a lot. Okay, and what their organization specifically is, it goes with leadership, okay, and the head coach is really known for, is they set the guidelines, they set the rules, and they have a yes sir attitude. And although I'm not necessarily a fan, the one thing that has impressed me about this organization, that one thing that's made them good over the years, is their ability to go and find talent out in the free agent market that's been rejected by other teams, specifically because these people usually have big personalities, bad habits, and have been released from their organizations. And the Patriots are able to go and get people like this who are typically liabilities that most franchises aren't willing to touch or go near, bring them in and utilize that talent and win Super Bowl after Super Bowl. You have to have strong leadership from up top in order for that to happen. Okay. Another example of team is Herb Brooks, right? The head coach of the U.S. hockey team that beat the heavily favored Soviets in the semifinals of that game that became known as the Miracle on Ice. But yeah, I haven't seen the whole movie, but the one thing I do remember and know is it took them over a year to build that team. And one of the things that Brooks was really quoted for was saying is, we're not looking for the best players, we're looking for the best team. And so when it comes to team, it's going to be every one of us finding out what it is, what our role is, and fulfilling that role. And there's no room for I, like Micah said. There's no room for glory hogging and showboating and putting up a bunch of points so you can answer the papers after the game. This has to be something that we do for one another. And I thought of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there real quick. You know, about midway through the chapter here, he touches on, you know, that pastors are gifts that have been given to the church. And so these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the elders. And if we continue on here in verse 14, referring to the church attaining to the unity and measure of the stature that belongs to Christ and being equipped for the work of service, it says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I love that picture that the Scripture paints there. Every working part works properly, individually, does its own role, brings about the growth of the body, and it builds itself up in love. And so, you know, just the general thought before we jump into these verses and break them down is, you know, teams unite under a cause, right? We're number one, okay? Or we're going to beat our town rival. If you're a struggling college football team, maybe your goal is just to beat your in-state rival. If you're somewhat good, maybe your goal is to just win your conference. And then if you're really good, the goal is to win the national championship. But the point is teams rally around a cause. And I like the way that the note said this. So there's no greater cause than Christ. And this is kind of the thoughts that I'm thinking of as we're doing prayer session. You know, I walk in and we got four young guys in the learning center over there. Good young guys. Little ones, 1 and 2 year olds running around carrying plastic golf clubs, chasing each other. You know, I had conversations with some of you individually, even tonight before assembly started. Lots of personal Bible studies going on. Some people have 5, 6, 7 studies a week right now. I mean, just a lot of momentum. The church, there is no greater cause than Jesus Christ, His church, and our victory in this life and into the next. There's no greater cause. Nothing, at least for me, gets me more excited. And there's no greater team than the church and no greater victory than life eternal. So I just said, be a team player. So we're going to kind of break this down here. We're going to see a little bit of an emphasis on younger men. We're going to see some exhortation to all people and then talk a little bit about humility. And I just want to challenge us as Paul turns his attention to the team here. He's been working on the leadership, been working on the elder, and now he's going to turn his attention to the team members. And let's ponder some of these points and let's consider what it means to be a good teammate. So right out of the gate here in verse 5, he says, you younger men, okay, likewise be subject to your elders. And something that jumped out to me that's super important is there is structure in the Lord's church. I'm very thankful that specifically here in Billings, we pattern the local assembly after the New Testament and not after what a board of elected members thinks is the best practice. Okay? The New Testament pattern for the church is there, and the Lord wants us to follow, but there is structure. Okay? President's Day was Monday, and I took the opportunity to remind us a little bit about how our government has been set up, at least in its three branches, No pop quizzes here, so we don't catch anybody off guard. But, you know, the main point was to remind us that the president is the executive branch, and him and the police kind of enforce the laws, right? And we also talked about God designed government. It wasn't just a few chapters ago that God let us know government's role is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. Sounds like maybe our government here specifically in America has grown a little bigger than those two stipulations. I'd say we'd probably agree, right? And so that's not how God designed it. But God did design government to be punishers of evildoers and the rewarders of those who do right. So when government gets really big, what's the natural answer that the human mind wants to go to? So when government gets super big and they're infringing on our rights and we don't like that, we want to revolt from big government, what's mankind's tendency to revolt all the way to? I didn't hear you. I'd go a step further. I think I heard it. Anarchy. Okay? And in... So what we see is we see the pendulum swinging too far in the wrong direction. It's way over here where government's taxing you three times on your money, when you get it, when you share it, and then when you give it to your kids, right? And then you can't go anywhere without a license, and you can't put a worm in the water without a license, and you can't collect rainwater without a license. And it's like, whew, lots of licenses, okay? And so mankind, when they revolt from that, they swing all the way to we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Where there's zero structure, does anarchy work? Hey, no, you get a lot of death, riots, and a lot of pain. Larry.
Because you're new to anarchy, you're going to have somebody telling you what to do, especially when the biggest stake are the person.
And that's why it's dangerous. Yep. And so the point I'm just making in a couple illustrations is that there's structure. And structure is very important. Okay. And there is structure in the local body. Old people. Okay. He says, ye younger men, be subject to your elders. As a general principle, older people have always been given honor according to God's word. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. I am forgetting this word. So I have an inductive study Bible, which basically means it doesn't have headings or and things of that nature. The section above chapter 19 here said in the NASB says, not subsidiary, but what's that?
Above 19?
Yeah, so it's either above chapter 19 or around about halfway through. Because we're going to read verse 32. Sundry, right? Yeah. Fancy way for saying all the extra laws. Okay? That's what that means there. Okay? So we've got these little extra rules. Okay? We got our Ten Commandments, and now we're going to get the sundry laws, right? I just couldn't remember that word off the top of my head. Mikkel, would you just grab verse 32? Shall honor the elders. So older people in general have been held in high esteem in God's word. And we saw is, at least back here in my group the last couple of weeks, like when it comes to the requirements of a scriptural pastor, okay, that elder, you can see why experience is important. You just cannot replace experience. You can't. So I have found a couple gray hairs, but I'm by no means old. But the example that pops in my head is when I went to go get married close to 4 years ago. I mean, a couple of you guys here were in my wedding. You know, you guys, what advice do you have? And I tried very hard and concerning to listen to that and to mimic it and to apply it. Because I believed it was good advice, because these are people who had gone on before me. But at the end of the day, you can't replace experience. You can't replace just being there, doing it, sometimes doing it wrong, and learning. Okay? Okay, so as a general rule, you know, older people have been given reverence according to God's word, and you can't replace experience. So when it comes to elders, people who have been brought into a position of leadership in the congregation because of their scriptural qualifications, obviously being older men especially have earned the respect of younger men. Okay, any idea why this is the first thing that pops up here? I mean, we've read 1-4. We got, you know, some encouragement to the elders and to do and to not lord it and to be examples to the flock, right? And then it goes right into younger men. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Humble yourself. Mm-hmm. Because really, it'd be a pride thing that could kick in. Like, I know this. I got this. I don't need you guys. You have to humble yourself and then respect their position.
Yeah. Yep. I absolutely agree with you. Okay. There can be a natural tendency for younger guys to kind of think they got it figured out. Okay. And, I mean, you see that at all kinds of ages. And, you know, younger men need the exhortation to be in subjection and to humble themselves. They kind of have a tendency to want to do their own thing sometime. And, Luke just added on in the notes, he said, this is a big problem in our current society. And I couldn't agree more. I mean, you can't tell anybody to do nothing. They got it figured out. And unfortunately, this underlying attitude can flow into the church. And so we just want to be on guard for that. I had a couple of verses for it, but we'll skip them for the sake of time and kind of move on. So right out of the gate here in verse 4, it directs his attention to younger men, be subject to your elders. And then right in between here, he says, likewise. Okay, so what I wanted to ask us was, how does this word likewise fit in this first section of this sentence? He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. What's he communicating there in one word? Any ideas? Speak up.
Respect.
Yeah, it's a part of it. Okay. How about, okay, how, so he says, ye younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. The elders have already proven themselves servants of the body. Is how I would word that. Okay? Absolutely. Eldership is an earned position. And I mean, that's what we talked about last week. I think 2 weeks ago we kind of defined the term. And then last week we talked about that it's an earned position. Okay? This is something that they should do. It's something they should do voluntarily, not for sordid gain. Their focus shouldn't be for position and for power, for the respect of man, or for money. Which those things will come with the position scripturally, but that cannot be their charge. Their charge is they were already doing the work. What is the work? Pasturing the flock. Being a servant to the flock. Okay? They've already demonstrated that servitude. They've been put and earned into the position of elder. So he's saying likewise. That's why you could see appointing scriptural elders the right way is really important. When you rush that process, there's arrogance involved sometimes. There's a lack of humility, which pretty much is the same thing. And you can really get yourself into trouble. And so younger men need to imitate the Spirit. He's saying likewise. You younger men, likewise, okay, subject to your elders. The elders have already proven their servitude to the congregation. They've earned and been placed into that position. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Just a verse to remind us on subjecting ourselves. Micah, I'll have you grab verse 17.
Let them do with joy and not with grief, for this would be honorable
So that last part is pretty important. But just a general principle, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls, okay, who will give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you, okay? You're having a hard time humbling yourself. You're having a hard time following the scriptural advice or the spiritual advice you're giving. You're just making his job harder, okay? And so he reminds us to humble ourselves. So we'll move on here. He says, you younger men in 1 Peter 5, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. Okay, see how we talked about the team, right? We've got the leaders, right? There is not a more powerful scriptural given position on earth than the elder. Okay? They are the overseer of the local congregation. I mean, we went through and did this work to define these terms, right? So, we talked about the leadership. Young men have a tendency to kind of do their own thing. There's an exhortation to them to humble themselves, right? And to be subject to their elders, and he turns his attention to everyone else. Okay? All of you. Everyone must be ready to do whatever is necessary for the team. I don't know about you guys, but that excites me. I grew up playing on teams. I think there's a lot of advantages you can learn in those environments that translate into the spiritual body, which is really great. Okay? But I love helping the team. It could be something simple. It could be mowing out there. It could be running a kid over here. It could be leading a group, whatever it may be. It may just be singing louder when I don't want to and I don't feel like it. I love helping the team. And, you know, it just, we're in Romans for Bible Bowl, so Romans 12 has been on my mind. You know, I got a couple Bible studies right now. We're talking about baptism, so I've spent some time in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll let you guys go back and read those on your own time. But, I mean, just a general picture. Okay, Ephesians and Colossians says Jesus is the head and his body is the church. Okay, and so Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 really expand on this idea that we are a body. And literally consider the body. Okay, one part's struggling, the rest of the parts pick up the slack. Okay, you know, each member has a different role. You know, the easiest example is someone's a foot and someone's a mouth, and hopefully the foot doesn't think he's a mouth, right? And then you got mouth and you've got ears, and maybe some people are just running a mile a minute, and maybe they're supposed to be listeners and not talkers. You guys get the point that I'm painting here. Like, the body is what the scripture, the spirit has used to communicate to us the, you know, the spiritual nature of the church. And so everyone, we all must be ready to do whatever it takes to help the body, to help the team, to help one another. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 this time. Okay, we're going to grab 18 through 21. We'll start with Larry and just keep going around here. Grabbing one verse apiece. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21.
Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, we all are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And he said this is a way to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to assume every one of us here is interested in that. Okay, and we have a few things listed here, but right at the end just fits in with what we're talking about. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ is a way to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, and you know, I like that he adds on there the fear of Christ. We be subject to one another, okay? If you can't do it because you can't put your humble pants on, do it because you fear the Lord. Fair? Fair enough? I mean, we just We just had that experience in my house yesterday, okay? Ethan's found a way at a year and a half to kind of give mom the yes, ma'am, the yes, mom. He says it in his own way because he's not talking a whole lot, you know? And so, you know, mom gives him some direction. And lately he's been skipping the yes, mom. Okay, he'd been skipping that process. So, you know, mom's saying, say yes, mom. And you can tell, he's calculating. He's like getting ready to kind of turn and run away. And so I can't do it like I wanted to because I'm connected to this. But dad stood up and he went, mama, which is his way of saying yes, mom. But, okay, if you're not going to do it because it's right, Scripture says it, does it not? Be subject to one another. If you're not going to do it because it's right, if you're not going to do it because you forgot to put your humble pants on, do it because of the fear of the Lord. Okay, that's what got Ethan moving a little quicker. Okay, the fear of dad. But, you know, it's a good illustration. And so just wanted to touch on the fact that he turns to all of us. So all of us, okay, are not young men, but all of us now can pay extra close attention for the rest of class. 1 Peter chapter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Humility and sacrifice. That's why I really liked Mikkel's comment earlier. He said you could almost substitute humility in there. I absolutely agree. Humility and sacrifice are essentially synonyms in this context. Okay? Pop quiz. Can anybody think of a scripture in the New Testament that equates humility of mind with sacrifice? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Where am I? What book am I in? Philippians. You know, he said, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And he's been talking about subject yourself to leadership. We subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Humility, and he explains that is, clothe yourselves with humility. And so humility and subjection, humility and sacrifice, basically synonyms in this picture that he's painting that he wants all of us to listen to. And so we know this well. We'll just start in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now he spoke about humility and regarding others important, and now he's going to relate the sacrifice. Okay? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we see humility and sacrifice being tied in together once again. Okay, I guess just big picture, we all have to pick up our cross. We all have to pick it up, follow Jesus, and bear the burdens that we were meant to bear. He says, if you love your life, you lose it. Okay? Willing to give your life up, you'll save it to life eternal. And you know, the one thing I just wanted to add on to this is, I said, this is a result of our faith. And I know we understand that. And I'm not dropping like a big knowledge bomb on us right now. Okay, but this is the result of our faith and our love for God. And so I just wanted to take a second to encourage us. It is nearly impossible to do if you're not reading your Bible. I mean, think about it. I mean, Jesus is talking about, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, empties himself, comes down here, I don't have to explain to you what that sacrifice was because we live it, this life, this body, extra large print Bibles, right? came down here and then he was obedient to God's will, even to death, death on a cross. Okay? That's the example that's been set. We have to fight the flesh every moment. Fight the flesh every day. And then on top of it, when we've got our spiritual ducks in a row, we got to go out there and bear one another. I mean, that's what Galatians 6 has been these last couple weeks in the morning on Lord's Day. Okay? You who are spiritual, restore the one who's caught in the trespass. Okay? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Right? It's like, man, this humble thing's hard enough. Right? This servitude thing's hard enough. And then we have to overcome the sin in our own life and get our spiritual ducks lined up. And then when we've done that, and to some degree we are considered spiritual, we got to go a step further, and this is the next step, and bear one another. Is there any room in this scenario, this picture I'm painting, for love of self? It's tough. It's like, listen, what I'm not saying is hate yourself. Okay? Because I see both sides of this humble pie thing, right? Like, and I've kind of been guilty of it sometimes, to my admission. Sometimes we think in order to be humble, we have to think less of ourselves. Well, I mean, if we've done any listening on the concept of the new creation, that's absolutely not what God wants from us. Okay? But the point is, there's no room for love of self. And that's, you know, we talked about this creation or this fossil museum. I think it's great. You know, I'm out there every day working with people, and just the way Satan's taken evolution and now plugged it into these places that call themselves churches. And now we got theistic evolution, because now we believe in evolution and God used evolution. And you got to figure out how to unpackage that now. There's lots of opposition out there. Another big, and listen, the God of this world is working in many ways, and then the two I'm going to bring up right now. But the other one that he really pushes is be your own God. Love yourself. Do what makes you feel good. I had a couple of those kind of challenging conversations come up this week where people were like, I don't understand how I'm supposed to empty myself and not love myself and not love my life. And then God says, I'll save it. Like, I'm supposed to love me. Like, that's the voice that's being pushed out in our culture, is love me, love me, love me. I'm not saying that we don't be confident. I'm not saying that we don't even love ourselves. The point is, why do we love ourselves? Right? Is it in line with scriptural, what God's laid out for us, the purpose for which we've been created, the purpose for which he has placed us into his body? These are the things that we get our confidence from. Like, I'm proud of my family. Like, there's pride that leads to destruction and a fall. And then there's, you know, doing things and doing them right and knowing them because you do it because of the love of God and your faith. And so what I just wanted to do quickly, and then ended up taking a couple minutes, was just shed light on this battle that we all do every day, and it can be difficult at times. And you're going to accomplish that, and you're going to put someone else as more important than yourself, and you're going to suffer for them, but you don't read your Bible. That's tough. I mean, there's some days I'm reading mine as best I can every day, and then I still feel like I'm barely treading spiritual water, trying to bury my own load. And then I bear someone else. You know, it's, and this is a process. Larry.
Well, don't you think, unless you're doing it, well, first of all, if you're not reading your Bible, then I don't think you would sacrifice for people.
I just think it's tough. I agree.
You really love somebody and love God, then is it really a sacrifice because you really care about this individual? So mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's about getting it wrapped around. And on a side note, it is funny because you look at the world and, you know, if I heard that as well, you should love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That really sells well.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it really does. Mm-hmm. I'm not so bad about that, caring for myself, loving myself. But you give it time, and inwardly just choose yourself up,
mm-hmm.
and you're never going to find joy and happiness. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts right now? I mean, I'm just going to contain myself so I can get through the rest of these notes. I mean, you hit on a couple really good things there, but. Okay. Well.
You have to give of yourself. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And I am not picking on anyone here. Like if you're feeling yourself sink into your chair, you know, it's been a week, it's been a month, it's been a year. You know, that's not my goal. Cuz I've been there. It's just sometimes the attitude can be, I've read it a couple times and I know what it says. The point I'm trying to illustrate here is as Satan continues to ramp up his attacks on you, and your body just gets older and hurts more, your faith has to grow. It just has to. It's just this exponential rule of spirituality. Okay, I just made that up. But you know, it's got to keep growing. It has to keep growing. And if we plateau, I mean, the world, I mean, designed by the God of this world, I mean, it's tough enough on its own. And so, you know, he talks about clothing yourself with humility and subjecting yourselves to one another. I mean, this is simple as listen to those who've been placed in a position of leadership over you. But it's hard to do. And then we got to subject ourselves to one another. It's tough. And one another isn't always right. And mistakes are made, and feelings are hurt. But it all boils down to, and comes back to, the big point I'm making is why we do what we do. Okay, it has to be fueled by our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for God. It's what places us here on Wednesday night at Bible study. It's what has us help in the school. It's what has us read our Bibles and lead devotions for our kids. It's why we do these things. It's not so Mikkel can pat me on the back, so Braden can be my buddy, and so I can have good conversations with Judy and then, you know, have coffee with friends. Like, it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if our motives are right and we focus on that, the rest of this stuff takes care of itself. Okay? We got a few minutes here, so let's shift gears. Okay, younger men, likewise, subject to your elders, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, God is opposed to the proud. What did John say? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the, and the boastful pride of life. God's opposed to the boastful. God is opposed to the proud and to the arrogant. So you oppose an elder who is functioning according to scriptures? That's important. Okay? But you oppose an elder who's functioning according to the scriptures, it's the sin of pride. Okay? God opposes the proud. And kind of going back to my earlier point, you're breaking down God's structure. You're attacking the structure of the body. Okay? And so God's not interested in that, and he is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. I said, have you ever been thankful for God's grace? Like, just feel like you're in a hole and you don't know how you're going to get out. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's just a tough go at work, whatever it may be. Maybe you felt like you haven't been faithful. Like, God is gracious. Okay? If you've benefited from God's grace and you're interested in it, remain humble. God gives grace to the humble, and he helps the humble. I wanted to read this section here to you guys because I liked it. I like all the notes, but I usually kind of, you know, paraphrase a lot of this. The team needs to remember that they are the local outpost of the Lord and engaged in a war to extend the boundaries of the kingdom of God. It was maybe 3 weeks ago, Luke made that point. You know, I think he referenced either Psalms or somewhere in the Old Testament about, you know, and then in Matthew when Jesus said the gates of Hades will not overpower God's kingdom, right? But it's not like God's kingdom has gates that's keeping it from going. God's kingdom goes and grows. and pushes all the way out up to the gates and pushes them back. Okay, and that's the picture I get. Since we are the local outpost of the Lord, engaged in a war to extend the boundaries of the kingdom of God, the seriousness and nature of the battle is such that there's no room for pride demonstrated by an unsubmissive spirit. Younger men are to be subject to their elders, and all brethren are to be clothed with humility. Okay? So the next section here in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we have humble yourselves again, and I just said all humility ultimately must be to God. Yeah, let's do this. Let's go back to chapter 2 here in 1 Peter. I'll probably do this again on Lord's Day, but I just want to show us something that just really has jumped out to me in going through 1 Peter. I mean, we go all the way back to verse 12. The Christian is supposed to keep his behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Okay? And then you read that verse through. Maybe they'll be saved. Right? Maybe they will repent because of the example you've set. He says in verse 13, okay, submit to every human institution, to governors, and he goes on. 18, servants, submit to your masters. And then the end of chapter 2, he tells us, because Christ submitted himself to God. Okay? Then he says, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, submit to your husbands. So verse 7, husbands, in the same way, okay, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says, to sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Okay? And then he goes on, like, all of these different ways he's gone to communicate, serve, submit, not because the king is righteous of that nation, not because the governor is right or the slave owner has literal rights, okay, or because the husband's right or the wife's right, because we honor God. Okay, in 1 Peter 5, 6, he's humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we touched on this. I'm just going to hit on it again real quick and then move on. All humility is driven, must be ultimately driven, because of our servitude to God. It's why we'd subject to one another. It's why we would submit to a husband. It's why we would submit to a ruler. It's why we'd submit to a master. It's why we would give a defense to all those who ask for us, to give the reason for the hope that lies within us. He goes on later in chapter 3. Ultimately bore because of our humility towards God. Okay, I just wanted to remind us, is, you know, we must not simply buy into God's power, but also into his plan. I like how he does this. He kind of just throws this in here in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right, kind of going back to that dad example, right? Like, Ethan needs to subject himself to mom if he's not going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And I mean, how does the kid know? He's learning, right? But dad's there for the reminder. Okay? Oh, I can do it at least for that reason. Because, okay, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Okay? God is powerful. Okay? Created the world and everything in 6 days. Right? I mean, laid low hundreds of thousands in one night. Okay, God is powerful, and it's easy to get excited about God's power and to believe into God's power. But we have to be just as excited about God's plan as we are about his power. Does that make sense? And God's plan is structure. At the top, the elder. Okay? People who are thinking they're going to do things their own way need to humble themselves. Larry.
We want that, but God's path to reach that is servitude, humility. And so the only way that you would do that would be faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Faith that these things are real.
Yep.
Faith that you will get what is rewarded, because that reward won't happen short-term wise while we're down here on the earth, right?
Yep. Yeah. Thank you. And that's why I love comments, because you just connected all of it better than I was even going to. So faith. And that's why I'm like, It doesn't surprise us, faith. It didn't surprise anyone here. But yeah, I mean, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Pick up your Bible. It is the only way that you're going to go through that path continually every day. And to put your needs second to Jesus' needs and to his needs for the local congregation. God's power, it's big. We've known the stories from when we were really young, but we have to be just as excited about God's plan as we are and as much faith and belief we have in God's power. We know the walls came a-tumbling down. We know the water was severed. We know people were raised from the dead. We believe it, but we also have to have that kind of faith in God's plan. And God's plan, humility, subjection, elders. Okay, everyone else to one another, specifically to the elder, we're subject to them. And you know, obviously we have other scriptures too. Elders got to be functioning according to the scriptures. Okay, that would be important. He goes on to say that he may exalt you. Right? I mean, I'll just kind of tie this in together. We know about those who like to exalt themselves. Matthew chapter 6 says they have the reward in full. Could you imagine that? How's that saying go? Everybody gets their 15 seconds of fame or whatever, or, you know, 15 seconds, 15, like, okay, there you go. I worked my whole life to get that television interview. I called all my family and they saw it. I was on TV. Okay. There's your reward. I want something better. How about you guys? I want something better. God will exalt you. You exalt yourself, yeah, you'll get your reward. You might get someone to pat you on the back. You might even get a CEO to put his name behind you. But that's it. Let God exalt you. And then he says, at the proper time. So we gotta wrap up here. At the end, he reminds us to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for you. And if you're interested, you can read Philippians 4:4-7. The scripture encourages us to take our anxiety, because I just think it's interesting that humility, subjection, elder. And then he's like, by the way, if there's anxiety, take it to the Lord. Like, it's not going to be easy. It's going to come with anxieties and trouble. Take those things to the Lord. But he says, at the proper time. He'll exalt you, but it's at the proper time. Hey, ever want to get ahead of God's timing? Like, exactly. You know, Moses, how many years did Moses wait in Midian? 40. And then God exalted him at the proper time. And he was ready, wasn't he? Knew the area, ready to lead a people. You know, it's just got to be willing. God will exalt us. Let's clothe ourselves with humility. Let's be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Don't have any elders here yet, but that would be the scriptural pattern as we've been going through, to all of us to be subject to them. And God will exalt you. But it's at the proper time. Be patient. Wait for his timing. He knows. Everything we're going through is for a purpose. So we went a little bit over, so we'll skip any closing comments and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much that you've invested a great interest in us. It's so wonderful as we continue to grow in faith, and as the second epistle will say here, to go in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That from the very beginning, literally, Genesis, to the ending, you have had a plan set in motion to communicate your love for us, that you have a plan for us. Lord, you've made us, you know what we need. I just picture the relationship between an older person and a child. The child doesn't quite understand why the family does what it does. But the parents, the leaders have experience. They are older and they know the way. We have your word to guide us, Lord. And so I thank you that we have it. Let's buy into your plan. Let's clothe ourselves with humility. Let's consider others as important or more important than ourselves. And let's subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. You have a mighty hand and it is powerful, but your plan is great too. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, guys.